First Peter 2, we'll be reading God's Word, the reading of the Scriptures in First Peter 2, verses 13 through 20. First Peter 2, verses 13 through 20. And let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us. We thank you that you speak to us through the Scriptures, by your Holy Spirit, even through the tongue of a servant, earthly servant. And we pray that you would limit the distractions we have, that they be not temptations to us to not pay attention, but rather that you would use all that you have given us and all that we experience this evening for your glory, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive your Son Jesus Christ and all that he commands us, no matter how difficult they are and how odd or dumb even that it may seem to us, earthly, finite people, because we truly are dumb compared to you. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to us wisdom and life in Christ alone, even for our very lives, how we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, these are the words of God. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And this is God's word. And like we kind of heard beginning this morning, kind of devoting ourselves to pleasing the Lord. So we see here we're instructed with what does please the Lord specifically. As Peter has brought up for us already in chapter 1 and somewhat in chapter 2, the great doctrines that circle around salvation, election, God's sovereignty, as well as our sanctification, of which we continue now to hear about. What are we called to do in order that we would be holy as he is holy? As Christ is holy, our Savior, our Lord, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his holiness. And so what an amazing thing for us to know that one day we will be like our Savior. We will be holy as he is holy. And yet here on earth, the Lord is working that out in us by enabling the Spirit to work in us. The enabling Spirit, as we know, this is a whole lifetime of work, of struggles, of ups and downs. Though over time we are progressively being sanctified, and we are in that sense little by little becoming better, I might say, or more righteous and more holy. And Peter's given us a general command in the last few verses that we heard last week to abstain from fleshly lusts and rather keep our behavior excellent before the world as the Gentiles, so that the wicked will be able to glorify our God on the last day. Well, now Peter starts getting into the nitty-gritty of sanctification because he begins addressing the topic of submission, and that word that we don't like at all, as earthly people, our sinners, that Americans, our nation hates, people in our nation hate, that sinners fight against and have done so since the fall of man. Of all the differing relationships in which we interact, they are summarized now for us, beginning in verse 13. We'll see some more later on in chapter 3. But beginning in verse 13 this evening, we'll look at two of those relationships. We find ourselves in every day, or we find ourselves in every week. We cover them together because we've covered the topic before a couple of times. We've covered it when we covered Ephesians. We've covered it when we covered the fifth commandment more recently. But we note the fact that we have seen them this many times in this many years, just going through some books of the Bible. And that should point out to you the importance of these two things. The importance of submission in the life of the Christian. And the first relationship that affects us all every day is submission to governing authorities, or submission to the civil magistrate, or submission to, as it says here, every human institution, whatever the authority might be. So in that way, it's very general. And then the second one we'll look, of course, is submission to masters, which is rightly applied to bosses that we at our work places. And so the first point this evening is the command to submit to governing authorities, submit to every human institution, like it says here. We see the command, verse 13. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And so you see there the context, not only every human institution has a context that is kings or governors, that is the civil magistrate or governing authorities. And so we are to submit ourselves to every human institution. Subordinate yourselves. We are to, in other words, obey. We are to obey. Nowhere here do you see that subordination or obedience leads to the loss of dignity. If you submit yourselves, you subordinate yourselves or obey, you don't lose dignity for that. You don't lose value of who you are, made in the image of God. All people are made in the image of God. And yet, oftentimes that's an argument against submission. By submitting to someone, you lose dignity or value. And that is false. Rather, what we are to recognize and acknowledge first is that Christ is King. That's what we first must acknowledge when we come to the command to submit ourselves. We need to remember that Christ is King. He is sovereign over all. He is head of the church. He is King of all kings. He is Lord of all lords, which means He is head over all nations too. You know that, right? You know that He is sovereign and King over all governing authorities. Christ is not only head over the church, we learn in Psalm 2, we learn also in Ephesians 5, and you can turn there in Ephesians 1. You can turn in Ephesians 1 and we can read there what is quite clear how it says in Ephesians 1 verse 19. And it's in the middle of him talking about something else, he says, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So God the Father, it says, has put all things, looking specifically at verse 22, He's put all things under the feet of Christ and gave Christ as head over what? Over all things to the church. Christ is head over all for the sake of the church. Christ is head over all nations. He is King of all kings. He is King of all presidents. He and whatever leader there is, He is King over them. He is seated on the throne. He's King over them. Christ is King over all nations. He's king of your mayor. He's king of all aldermen or city council members, state congressmen, governors, federal congressmen, Supreme Court justices, presidents. He's king over every one of them. He's head over them all. He is head over all public, that is, civil magistrate employees. He is head over all our nation's military. He is head over our policemen. He's head over our firemen. He's head over any others who come under the umbrella of civil magistrate. Because he's king of all kings and lord of all lords. Christ is king over all for the sake of the church. And that point is made very clear to you this evening because it's Christ here who commands you to do this. Christ is the one who's commanding you to submit. As all are in submission to Him, ought to be in submission, they're all under, they're subordinate to Him, He is head over them, all are subject to Him, and all will have to give an account to Christ in the judgment. So, He says here to the Christians, He's the one who commands us, submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It is Christ's will, verse 15, for you to submit yourself to kings and rulers. And we ask the question, of course, why? And we've already been given a partial answer in Ephesians 1, for the sake of the church, for the sake of yourselves, Christ is head over all, and therefore you are to submit. And so remember again who's commanding this. It is not Peter who's commanding this. It's Christ who is king over all through Peter that you are being commanded to submit. Do we get to then receive this command and then think, well, that doesn't work for me. We live in a different society today. And so and our society sees submission as something that's old-fashioned. It's foreign. It is something where if you submit yourselves, you lose value, you lose dignity. No, we don't get to say that because Christ is king. This is rather for us today, despite whether we live in a Christian nation or not, and we don't live in a Christian nation. This is for us today who are Christ's. It says here, for the Lord's sake. Now, what authority are we to submit to? It says every human institution, every single one that is an authority over you, you are to submit to. You are to obey. And you know how we struggle with this. You just think of the past decade. Let's think of it that way. We go to 2008. We think of elections. Presidential elections is probably most easy to reference here. 2008, 2010, 2012, 2016. We think of what happened in that whole time period. And we see many people, we see ourselves in our hearts, and maybe even in our words, tugging, this temptation tugging at our hearts, or those temptations to rebel, because what you saw in a president, what you saw happening with other leaders was really bad, and you didn't see very much good. You saw what is really bad, and you saw what is even worse than bad. And the stuff they've done up into the current time has been bad and worse than bad. We have the temptation to say then, like we hear a lot today, that's not my president. Those aren't my congressmen. I don't have to obey them. And you start to think about civil disobedience. And some perhaps even think, I'm not going to pay my taxes. And there's many Christians, there's many Reformed Christians who have said, I'm not going to pay my taxes. Because we live under an evil and wicked government. And as much as I want to disobey and not submit to our governing authorities, we do not have ourselves, we don't have the right to do that. We don't have a right to not submit because Christ is king. And He commands us here. Rather, as you should know, over and over in the Scriptures, I might say over and over and over in the Scriptures, we are called to submit to such authorities. And maybe you're thinking, well, that was back when there was a Christian nation. Or we might even say the nation of Israel. And their nation had the right laws and everything. And even sometimes they had a good king, a godly king, like David. And today we have these evil, wicked rulers like Obama and Clinton and Trump and so on and so forth. The corrupted police force. And the list goes on and on. But Peter here gives us another context in which this command comes, which we should hopefully remember. In the time of Peter, the head of the government was the emperor of Rome named Nero, a name synonymous with evil and corruption. And Peter was well aware of Nero's corrupt government that was far worse than any government we have ever seen in our lifetime, or that we've been under in our lifetime. Peter himself had been under a government, dragged before rulers, beaten because of the gospel. And Nero is, if you remember, Nero is the emperor who would hang up Christians on the post during his parties and light them on fire to light up his parties. Now that's wicked and evil. And Christ, through Peter, is saying, submit yourselves to every human institution. Even when the civil magistrate came to take Jesus away to crucify him, and Peter cut off the soldier's ear, you remember that? And Peter was rebuked by Christ. Because in that moment, not only was he doing, one thing that he was doing was not submitting to governing authorities. He wasn't respecting them, he cut off their ear. He cut off the soldier's ear. And through all that Peter himself went through in his life, he learned that true Christian strength is not found in rebellion. That's the opposite of submission, of course. Rather, true Christian strength is seen in submission. Even to rulers like wicked Nero, rebellion is at the heart of every sin. It is the cause of the fall. And your biggest problem in life that you face every day, whether you are an adult or a child, is that you rebel. Rebelling is easy. And what is harder, of course, is submitting. And it's not possible unless you are in Christ. Because upon regeneration, we know even what Peter's been talking about. He's put this in a context after having been born again, brought up in chapter 1, that our rebellion against God ends. And we are finally able to submit to His good government, Christ's good government, of which He now commands us under His government to submit to every human institution. Why must we submit? It says, for the Lord's sake. And so whatever your submission be unto as commanded by God, that is submission to parents, submission to husbands, submission to elders, submission to bosses, and which we'll talk about in a moment, and submission here to governing authorities. All submission, if you read in Ephesians especially, it says, as unto the Lord in every case. All submission is submission to Christ, is obedience to the Lord. But we must also acknowledge that it is the Lord who has given us the government. You remember Romans 13 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists, that is, rebels, therefore whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That's just as we've read in, same thing as we've read in verse 14 of our passage. And why do we submit? There's another reason. That we may be those who are Christ, who are the best citizens. If you remember, we covered this before. We might be the best citizens. Christians in Peter's day would not repeat, for instance, Caesar is Lord. They would not do so, though they were commanded to by their civil magistrate. Why didn't they obey? Why didn't they submit? Because they're to submit to their governing authorities as unto the Lord. Would they do that unto the Lord, saying Caesar is Lord? No, of course not. Because Christ is King over Caesar. He is Lord over him. And over every other nation, all things, remember it said, He is head over. So they always were to obey Christ when any other lesser authority would call for the opposite of obeying Christ. And so they wouldn't say, Caesar is Lord, only Christ is Lord. And so the Romans, what do? They accuse them of being rebellious and seditious, and yet the evidence from their lives that they continually have, because they obeyed Peter here and they obeyed in Romans, the evidence from their lives was overwhelmingly showed that they were not rebellious, that they were not rebels. They were the best citizens because they followed Christ and they obeyed Him. Romans had encountered rebellion all over the world. Remember, as they were taking over the world. And yet it was Christians that were in their rebellion of seeing Caesar as Lord, rebelling against that. They were found to be the best citizens. To lead to what we heard last Lord's Day, in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, saying you're rebellious in this case, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so why do we submit? As we just heard concerning what the Romans experienced with Christians. And he says here in verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Beloved, in society we must live as free men and women and children. These are people he's talking to, remember, who are, verse 1 of chapter 1, who are strangers and aliens. They have suffered oppression, they've suffered persecution, for who long for freedom. And he's commanding them to live free. Be free. And he wants to remind them and us that they are free. A Christian is one who is free because the Christian is the one who has been set free from bondage to sin, from the power of sin. We've been set free. And so then the one commentator says, the Christian is free from enslavement that promotes evil. Instead, he uses his freedom to serve his God and to love his fellow man. The more he demonstrates his willingness to serve, the more he experiences true freedom. James, the book of James, Apostle James. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, law of freedom, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And what Peter's rebuking here is any who would be, having received the perfect law, the law of liberty, would then be a hearer who forgets and a doer who doesn't act at all. And so he's saying, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. He addresses the problem that many today in the church have. Even in the Reformed and Presbyterian Church, that we ought not to use our freedom as a covering of evil. Don't be tempted, beloved, to abuse your freedom. As soon as you begin to use your freedom to advance your own cause, you are no longer obeying the law of love. As the commentator brought out, when you begin to advance your own cause, that's when you are failing to serve God, and failing to serve your neighbor, and failing to have that sweet aroma that lifts up to Him in which He is pleased in us. And so this is why He puts this under, submitting to your authorities, because you ought to be serving them. You ought to serve your authorities, no matter who they are. Here it's the governing authority. You ought to be serving your neighbor. You ought to be praying for them. That's why He commands us in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for our governing authorities. You ought to be actively working to help them whenever practicable and possible, be and remain faithful servants now that you have been set free from sin's power. And then it says in summary, in verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. And so we must, beloved, be, as we acknowledge that Christ is King over the church and over all nations and over all, but all nations, and thus be free and submit yourselves to every human institution for the Lord's sake, because He says it is His will. He is King and He commands you. And then secondly, the second point we see in verses 18 to 20, submit to your masters. Submit to your masters. It's the same King that we have. Christ, as He here commands us to submit to our masters, which takes us back, if you remember, to Exodus 21, where we learned that of how masters ought to treat their slaves, how they ought to treat their servants. And that's where this language starts from, really. And yet here what we're looking at is something of the opposite relationship, or the relationship turned around, of how the servant, how the slave is to treat their master, how we ought to go about that. How do Christians live toward those authorities over them when it comes to their weekly, daily work life? How do we live towards our bosses, in other words, if we have them? And he says in verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." To the good and gentle bosses that we have, we can understand that. We ought to submit to them. We ought to obey them, follow them. But he also adds in here, when our bosses are unreasonable. And there's where we begin to question, of course. We question the governing authorities when they're unreasonable and they're wicked and evil. And, of course, Christ had this exhaustive, it includes everyone, whether they're wicked or good. And here the same thing, even those who are good and those who are wicked, those who are unreasonable. Literally, the word there is translated crooked and dishonest and unscrupulous. Christ is commanding this, beloved, to you, even to your boss who may be evil and wicked. When what are we to do when the boss is wicked, when he is evil and crooked, a liar, if he's out to get you, makes you take the blame when things go bad, and when things go well and you do something well, he takes the credit for it. What if he or she does this or that, and we add to this list of what possibly we could say is evil and wicked about our boss, and Christ says what? He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are corrupt." If you're a believer in the gospel, you love Christ, you believe and you trust that He died for your sin on the cross, He rose from the dead on the third day to grant you life when you deserve death, He says then to you, "Keep my commandments." Keep my commandments. And how are we to do it? He says, with all respect. Submit with all respect, with honor towards them, with respect, with fear. He says in Ephesians 6 verse 5, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would obey Christ," as you would submit to Christ. And sincerely, do it from your heart, because you want to honor Christ. Not that you're trying to just please your master for pleasing your master's sake, but so that you'll please Christ, so that you'll obey and submit to Christ. That is what we should dwell upon when we have to deal with those who are wicked authorities over us. And why? 1 Timothy 6 verse 1 says, "Let all who are under a yoke of bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." So that the name of God and the teaching, the gospel teaching, may not be reviled. What is it if your boss is wicked, and then you come and you respond wickedly and you don't submit and you're always a thorn in his flesh? Then you don't get an opportunity for the gospel, do you? If you ever bring up the gospel, as you should at some points, when you have the opportunity, whenever you do bring up the gospel will be nullified because of your wicked response, your wicked disobeying your master. You become a stumbling stone. You make yourself the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, instead of letting Christ be the stumbling stone and the rock of offense. But Christ, and hopefully for them, Christ would become to them a chief cornerstone, and that is only going to be possible if you submit to your authorities, if you obey Christ by obeying your masters. And he says, with all respect. Another way to say it, of course, was with all fear. Matthew Henry says, "One He gives two things. One, servants ought to behave themselves to their masters with submission and fear of displeasing them. We shouldn't like that they are displeased with us. And two, the sinful misconduct of one relation does not justify the sinful behavior of the other. The servant is bound to do his duty, though the master be sinful, froward, and perverse. Why should we do this besides Christ has commanded us, which is all we need to know and therefore submit? But he gives us more reasons. Verse 19, for this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Why do we submit to our authorities, our governing authorities? Why ought we to submit to our earthly masters or our bosses, no matter their actions toward us and our submitting in all things to Christ? We do this because we love God and because this brings favor. This pleases Him. It pleases the Lord. We should give everything then and do anything to please our Lord, right? He's given us all in Christ. We should do all to please Him. That's which then Christ covers by His blood and work, as we heard this morning, which lifts up to Him in a soothing aroma. And His nostrils are good works. We'll hear your submission that even when you do what is right in Christ and by the enabling of the Spirit, when you suffer for it and you patiently endure it, teaching us how to suffer, that is, that finds favor with God. Because we are becoming more and more like Christ, taking up our cross. We won't get into that too much about the suffering part, because that will be the topic, suffering for the next few passages. But it happens in every society. Some of you have experienced it yourselves. You know people who have. And we all could say we have come under wicked authorities and have suffered in that way, whether governing or at work at some points. And yet here, our Lord, in calling us to be holy as Christ is holy, and that suffering like our Lord, humbly, respectfully, with honor. And so as Christ, who is head and king over all nations, over the church, over our bosses, He calls us to submit unto our authorities that we would no longer rebel in our freedom, but submit in our freedom unto Christ in all things for His sake, for His glory. For that is the will of God, and it so finds favor with Him. He is pleased with our submission and our obeying authorities. Remember the authorities that He put in place. And so we ought to consider these things, because we are often tempted to turn, even maybe especially in our attitudes or our grumblings or our thoughts and our feelings. We ought to remember that we must submit with all respect and do so for the Lord's sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that You have given us Christ and many who have taught us and preached the gospel to us. We thank You that their submission to authority, their failings in that, have never become for us, hopefully, a stumbling block to us. And we believe the gospel. We pray that our children, that we would not be a stumbling block to our children, that we would not be a stumbling block to our bosses or governing authorities, or to our wives or to the congregation as elders. Father, we ask that we would be always respectful, doing all things for the Lord's sake, knowing that Christ is King, seated on the throne over all for our sake, for the sake of the church. And we pray for our governing authorities. We pray for our bosses, that You would save them, especially those who are not your children, those who are wicked and corrupt and liars and do all for their good. We pray that you would save them and turn them to yourself. They would rule and lead according to your word. And that we who are inferiors, those who are in submission and ought to be submitting, that we would submit to them as we would submit to Christ. For your sake, for your glory. That your gospel would go forth and that no hindrance would be brought before them. Or rather, even our good works would be seen by them, and they would glorify the Father who is in heaven. They would see our good works and begin to question, to wonder, why do these people serve so well and help out so well and work so well? We pray that our work again would be pleasing to you, our submission would be pleasing to you, and that even men would see it for your glory, that they would be saved through the preaching of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.